Now, Father, we do come before you with grateful hearts again this evening. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that you sent into the world to save us from our sins. And we thank you for calling us to open our eyes through the Holy Spirit to baptism, that we might know him. And Father, we thank you for your word that we'll be studying tonight, that we might know him better, especially in terms of his coming in glory. And so as we open up your word, the book of Revelation, and the rest of the Bible, all of Scripture, Father, we pray that you'd bless our time together and the Holy Spirit would really, truly be filling us this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we were in chapter 6, which was, if you remember, the Lamb has begun to open the scroll, which he was given in chapter 5. And we said that's the title deed, if you will, to the earth. And it has the terms of redemption in it. And he's been opening the seals in chapter 6. We didn't get quite all the way through it. So we're going to finish chapter 6 tonight. And it's really, I think, again, a God thing, because chapter 6 ends with a question that leads right into chapter 7, which is what we're going to be studying tonight. So, and if you remember, the chapter and verse distinctions is really for our references, that this really kind of all flows together. But the nice thing is, in the book of Revelation, quite often you get from the Apostle John, and after that I saw. So he's actually breaking it up himself to a certain extent. So we'll see that tonight. Come on in. But before we get into finishing chapter 6, one of the things that came up, and Jonathan came to me after class and sort of prodded my memory. You remember when we were going through all the verses that talked about the battles that would be occurring during the early part of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. And as we went through that, we were looking at Ezekiel chapter 8, 38, and Daniel 9 and Daniel 11. And one of the things that we read in Daniel 11, again, this is where Daniel was relating what the Antichrist was going to be doing, and it starts off with he, and that is the Antichrist, will also enter the beautiful land. And this is after the northern kingdom and southern kingdom had attacked, and God had defeated the northern kingdom, and so therefore the Antichrist comes into Israel, the point being he was not occupying Israel, even though he had a peace treaty with them. And many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. And I made that point that this is in the present-day state of nation of Jordan. And my comment at the time was, we don't really know why that. And so, again, Jonathan sort of prodded my memory. What famous places in Jordan? Starts with a P. Petra. So I looked it up, and it turns out that this is one of three verses that causes Bible scholars to believe that it is Petra that Israel is going to flee to during the tribulation period. And so it's this one, and that's why God is rescuing them or preserving them, because that's where Israel is going to flee to. Again, this is what we're thinking. This is the map that we looked at. So basically, we know the Antichrist went down into Egypt and looted Egypt, but then he heard rumors in the north and the east, and that caused him to pull back to Israel. And then Jordan is right here. That's the area that we're talking about. And the other two verses, one is Revelation 12, 5 and 6. And this is talking about sort of a history, if you will, of main characters, and in this, I'm not going to go deep into this because we'll do it when we get to chapter 12. But she is Israel, gave birth to a son who is the Lord Jesus Christ, a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up to God and to his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. And so again, the fleeing to the wilderness, the question is, where is the wilderness? And again, we looked at Daniel 11. Daniel 11. It's those three city-states, if you will, that would be protected. And the other verse is in Isaiah 63, a little long, but I think it's worth us looking at. Who is this who comes from Edom? And this is talking about the Lord, with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah. This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. I think there's a song by that title. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? And Jesus, the Lord replies, I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the people there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. So basically he's saying, this is something he did alone. Man didn't do it. No armies were doing it with him. This is, you know, again, the God doing things. And I stained all my raiment. Verse 4, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. That redemption is, what do you think he's talking about there? Redemption of Israel, both the land and the nation. And again, he's coming from Edom. So basically he was down there destroying whatever armies might be doing harm to, if that is where Israel flees to, again, protecting Israel. So these three verses are why people strongly believe that it perhaps is Petra that Israel flees to during the tribulation where God can. And again, that was just getting back to that particular verse where we didn't know why those nation states were being protected. And there's where Petra is. It's in Jordan. There's Jerusalem up here. This is the Salt Dead Sea. If you go a little closer, this is Google Maps. This is Petra. Again, the Dead Sea. And if you go closer into this, this is Petra, the city. But in here is where the carved, those carved temples are. And that actually continues to go on through. And you can go online and get pictures of that. Elizabeth and I were in Israel, but we didn't take the trip to Petra. I wish we had. You said your mother did a long time ago, right? Yeah, she put her on a donkey and she rode. And she rode in. I guess that's quite a hike. It's an amazing place. And again, there are some of the temples that are. And perhaps this is where Israel is going to be preserved while the tribulation is going on. So we stopped at Revelation 6. We stopped at the first five seals. I want to back up and just review the fifth seal. The first four seals were what? Do you remember? The four what? Horsemen of the apocalypse. Exactly. I should have put that picture up. And then the fifth was martyrs, and so we're going to just review that very quickly, and then we'll finish up chapter 6, but we did cover this last week, and when he broke the fifth seal, and who is he? The Lamb, or the Lord Christ, who has the scroll. The fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. So these are people who are being slain because they're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would call them Christians. Is this the church? No. It is not. Where is the church? It's been raptured. The church is in heaven. Good. Verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And again, we're talking about the word dwell here is that idea of they have no hope for heaven. Everything sunk all hope into what? Out of the earth, wealth, prestige, power. Verse 11, and there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. And we made the point here, is there a specific number that are going to be killed during the tribulation? Apparently so, because they're being told to wait until that number has died, as they have been killed. And died for what purpose? Because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And just for your reference, if you weren't here, at Romans 11:25. Somebody look that up and read it for us. I should memorize it, but thank you. that verse indicating that the fullness of the Gentiles, which is, you know, God has a specific number that he's decreed would be saved. And we pointed out that our name was written in the book of life before the foundations of the world. And so that indicates, perhaps for the church, it's indicated during the tribulation period also there's a specific number that God has in mind. Okay? So if you go to then the next verse, which is the sixth seal, verse 12, and I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind, and the sky was split apart like a scroll. It is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. McGee basically believes that this is the beginning of the Great Tribulation, but he also notes that this same description of signs is given at the end of the tribulation, and so his view is he's passed on, that this occurs at the beginning and the end. I happen to think that perhaps John is being given a vision all the way through the tribulation period, and we'll see that when we get to chapter 7. But again, over in the right-hand side, is we pointed out there's a parallel in Matthew 24 where Jesus was answering the question, what will be the signs of these things occurring? And so in Matthew 24, Jesus is giving his apostles or disciples the signs. And so in verse 15 of Matthew 24, he said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And that's what we were just talking about in Petra. And there's mountains around Petra. So perhaps that's what's being referred to. Verse 17, "Let him who is in the housetop not go down to get things out that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babies in those days. But pray that your flight might not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation." Now, we did a study on this before we started. So when is a great tribulation? The last 3.5 years. The tribulation starts at the beginning of the seven-year period, but at the midpoint is the abomination of desolation, but then there will be a great tribulation, so that's the midpoint, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. So there never was anything like it, and never will be anything in the future like it. In verse 29, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the sun will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken." So again, McGee says this is the beginning of the Great Tribulation, this is the end. That might be, and it's not necessarily that important, except that I think that John, with this sixth seal, is looking forward now, almost to the end of all of this. If you have any questions as we're going, stop me and let's talk about it. And here it is. And then Joel 2 also talks about the same signs. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And that's basically the end of the Great Tribulation, the day of the Lord, when he comes in glory and rules the world. The stars falling, it wouldn't be literal stars as we know them today because those are suns. So if they were falling to the earth, the earth would be destroyed. But in Scripture, basically, stars are referred to as people or spirits. In Isaiah 14, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning." That's referring to Lucifer. "Son of the dawn, you have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven.' Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." In Revelation 12, again, we'll be getting to that. "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." So again, at the point of the tribulation, we'll find that Satan is thrown out of heaven. Are you aware he can go before the throne of God now? What is he doing? Accusing us. He's the great accuser. And who's defending us? The Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. So basically, the picture of stars being thrown down, or these Satan and his followers, his demons being thrown down. That's the image being given here in Revelation. And then that sixth seal continues in verse 15. This is page 16 of the slide. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man. Now, who is that? How many people is this? Sounds like everybody. At first, I was thinking it was just the rich. But it talks about the slave and everyone's free. So that kind of includes everyone. Hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Who's there? Who's that referring to? From the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Their wrath, I think, is God the Father, who's given to the instruction to Jesus the Son, the Lamb who's died for the world. It is their wrath. And what is the question that these people are asking? Who is able to stand? Who is able to withstand this? And the answer to that question is chapter 7. And the big question chapter 7 is answering that a lot of people have and don't know the answer to is, will people be saved during the tribulation? And what is the answer? Yes. Definitely yes. And chapter 7 is would go to prove. Again, going to the middle column, I don't have the right column on the slide. Well, verse 32. This is, again, he's talking to his disciples. Now learn the parable from the fig tree when its branch has already become tender and put forth, know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. And that's the Lord coming in glory. Verse 34, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, what generation is that talking about? The disciples he's talking to? Okay. The generation sees these signs being portrayed in Matthew 24, which is wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, turning to dark and the moon turning to blood. Signs. When you see those, he is near right at the door, and that's basically taking you all the way to the end of the tribulation, I think, that he is about to second advent. He's already raptured the church. And so, that's chapter 6. So, 6. And that's the sixth seal. And that's where chapter 6 ends. And this is where we're into, here's the chart. We've gotten all the way through six seals. The seventh seal opens the scroll. And we'll see that in chapter 8, which we'll pick up next week, which is the beginning of the wrath. So that's the end of Revelation 6. So we pick up Revelation chapter 7. And you have at the top of your slide from Deuteronomy 32. And this, again, going back to the promises of God for Israel. This is the song of Moses toward the end of his life. And again, Deuteronomy 32:43, rejoice, O nations, with his people. Now, are the nations with his people right now? No, they're not. And we've talked about that. But there'll come a time when the nations will rejoice with Israel, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people. And that's what we're studying in the book of Revelation. Primary themes in Revelation is the redemption of the land and the redemption of the nation. He will atone for the land and his people. Diane, do you have a question? Oh, you said, okay. And again, this goes all the way back to Deuteronomy, where and all through the Old Testament, we're given promises for Israel, and those promises did not transfer to the church. We're very adamant that God has two programs and special programs, one for the church and one for Israel. So in chapter 7 has a parenthetic where we're not going to see an advance in the narrative, but it's going to be the discussion of revelation of two groups who are going to be going through the tribulation period, two special groups. So again, this is where we are. And I believe that this chapter 7 is basically starting here at the midpoint, but it's looking all the way forward to the end, because there's going to be some scenery here that looks like it's at the end of the tribulation period. So this is a parenthetic describing a little bit of what's going to come, what's happening. Okay. And so again, this is one of Ben Ware's charts. We're looking at chapter 7 and its salvation, this question of, is anyone saved during the tribulation period? And if so, who is saved? And it's two groups. So beginning in Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, after this, and this is after what? The first six seals, the fifth one was martyrs, and the sixth one was signs. And then John is saying, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. Okay. So again, after this. The idea of four corners is what you would expect. Does the earth have four corners? No, it's not flat. But symbolically, we think of north, south, east, and west. So four corners represents what? What's this saying? The whole earth, the entire land, all the earth. That same description is given in Ezekiel 7. And you sons of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, the end is coming to the four corners of the land. So again, prophesying the fall of Judah in that particular case. And in Jeremiah 49, and I shall bring upon Elam the four winds from the four ends of the heavens, and shall scatter them to all these winds. So the idea of winds is judgment. And so basically, he is telling them, this is another angel, a strong angel, is giving directions to four angels. So there's an indication of ranking here. But this another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, and we'll see what he's going to say to them. But you have the picture of having the seal. My immediate view was this is an angel that had the seal of God on his forehead. That's not the picture here. This is an angel that's got the seal in his hand, ready to stamp people, in other words, to mark them. So this having the seal is he possesses it. He doesn't have it on him. And again, for our benefit, explanatory interludes occur between the sixth and seventh seal, and also we're going to see it between the sixth and seventh trumpet, where before the next phase starts, God is giving a lot of indications or revelations in terms of what's going on. A loud voice basically is translated a megaphone. So something important is about to happen. And the reference was given by Walford that in essence, what God is saying is hold on. I've got some people I want to save before you execute judgment. And he quoted 1 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So until the right number of people have been saved, God will not bring the kind of judgment that destroys, which is this kind of judgment that's coming forward. And again, if he had not paused, basically the people would not have survived. This is Pat Smith's view, or this is the angel, and we're going to see in the next verses that this angel is sealing these people, or putting a seal on them, on their foreheads. So let's read that, verse 3. He was saying to the four angels with holding the four winds back, Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. So this first group of people that are going to be saved during the tribulation is 144,000 Israelites. Some people argue that this is just a representative of Israel. Walvoord, McGee, Pentecost all believe that God would not be this literal if he didn't mean 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. We'll see that. And this has happened before in Ezekiel 9, where condemning. This Ezekiel is serving in Babylon, and he's trying to give hope, but he's showing why Israel was judged and why they were taken. But in verse 9 of Ezekiel, he points out that God doesn't judge everybody. And he says, and the Lord said to him, to Ezekiel, go through the midst of the town, even to an angel, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over the abominations which are being committed in its midst. So who's being marked here? It's Jewish people, but what about them? They believe what? As a nation.
Why the nation is in the shape that it's in and why Babylon is coming in.
Okay. So they see what's going on around them and they sigh and moan in horror at what's going on. So basically they have God's view of the behavior of the nation. And so because of that, God says these are the righteous people and he marks them to save them as the rest of them are going to be wiped out. Again, that's a picture of what's going on here in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. 144,000 Jewish men are going to be marked and protected before the four angels are allowed to go in and start destroying things. Chapter 9, and again, we're looking forward because we're going to see some of these people again. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. This day is demons serving Satan, but the same is similar. They're not to hurt. They're to hurt only the men who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. So basically, they can go in and hurt other people. So that these people are being protected here. And then again in Revelation 14, then I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount. This is looking way forward on Mount Zion. Where is that? Jerusalem, okay, so this is on earth, so the Lord is returning, and with him 144,000, and having his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads, and they sang a new song, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. So basically, this is that group of people. And what do we know about them from this? And again, in 14, this is John looking forward, so the Lord hasn't actually come yet. That doesn't happen until Revelation 19. They have been purchased from the earth. They have not defiled themselves with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. So what does that mean? Anything wrong with women? What it means is they're virgins, okay, and by not defile themselves, they're unmarried, and so to have relationships with a woman would have defiled them. So it's not that women are defiling in and of themselves, but the act, if they were unmarried, would. So these are virgins, 144,000. They're standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. What does that say? This is looking toward when the Lord has returned. Did they come back with him? These people were sealed to come through the revelation, the tribulation, I mean, okay? So the belief is that they made it all the way through the tribulation period, and they survived, and they're going to go into the millennium basically as, you know, some of the believers that will rule with the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Otherwise, the seal didn't work. So they're being preserved through this great tribulation period because of the seal of God on their forehead. And that seal is there because they have become believers and because God is, this is the first act in terms of redeeming Israel. Dave, you have a comment or question? So maybe that's the seal of the Satan,
yeah.
Taking that seal. Okay. Uh-huh.
The church has replaced Israel.
Right.
That'd be hard to deal with these verses, wouldn't it?
It would, especially when we get to the next half of this this chapter. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, very good. And in order to have that belief, you have to basically spiritualize all of the book of Revelation. Say it's really not talking about what it's saying. It's all, you know, images of something or symbolic of something. And it's just too much detail here.
They also don't take it chronologically.
Right, right. And we're doing a little bit of that, but it's structured. Yeah. So again, some of the comments, the until is indicates judgment is being restrained, but it's imminent. So basically, as soon as something happens, the judgment is going to come. And so the 144,000, I doubt if it takes very long for these for this angel to seal these 144,000. Bond servants, that's an indication, again, of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the beginning of the conclusion of the prophecy of redeeming Israel. And then, we did read Romans 11:25. I just want to repeat it. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation. Talking to Jews now. That a partial hardening has happened, I'm sorry, to Gentiles, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And this is my covenant with them, that is the Israel, when I take away their sins. So, you know, Paul basically in chapter 11 is pointing out exactly why Israel, you know, hasn't been redeemed yet, because God wants to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. But he has a covenant with Israel. And he is going to take away their sins. And we're seeing that begin right here in chapter 7 with the 144,000 being the first. They're not the only. So we'll see that as we go forward. Yes. Yes.
12,000 are basically evangelists and each tribe 12,000.
Yes.
But there are other people that are saved.
Yes. Yes.
Just the evangelists.
Yes. These are the beginnings of the redemption of Israel as a nation. But those that, the women and children and other men that aren't anointed or stamped are going through the tribulation too, but they're not going to survive through it. They might become believers during it. We're going to see that in just a moment. And this is the enumeration from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 was sealed, from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000, from the tribe of Gad, 12,000, from the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Okay. Yes.
During that 1,000 years, even though it says that the people in the millennium, if they die
I'm going to say that again.
What I'm saying is, okay, these 144,000.
Right.
And they survived the tribulation. They're going to go into the millennial kingdom in earthly bodies.
As will others.
Right. So they're already, you know, who knows, 20, 30, 40 years old.
Right.
But they're going to be in the millennial, and it says that if you die at 100, you're looked at as like a small child.
Right. During the millennium, we don't know. All we know is they're sealed and they're going to make it through the tribulation. And perhaps in the millennium, they get married. It doesn't say they remain virgins, but they get through the tribulation.
I guess my question was, how old did they get in the millennium?
We don't know. We don't know. Moreover, there's debate about whether or not people died during the millennium. There's no indication that people do. Although the verse you just quoted is, would be an indication, because, yeah, that if you die at the age of 100, it's as if you died as an infant, you know. So don't have an answer to your question. But we do, you know, again, the fact that they're sealed to preserve them so that they could witness during the tribulation is an indication they make it through the tribulation. Okay? The names... There's the tribes of Judah are enumerated 29 times in the Bible. Normally, the tribes that are omitted are Joseph, but his two sons are listed, and Levi, because the Levites are, you know, separated out for a special purpose. And so that would still leave 12 tribes. In this case, Dan is one of the ones that's not included. So the question is, you know, why not Dan? If you look at all the different listings, there are other variations. Sometimes Joseph and one of his sons are mentioned, sometimes not. The only supposition is perhaps Dan was omitted because Dan was the first tribe that's listed as going into idolatry in Judges 18:30. But yet, in the millennium, Dan is allotted land. So it's not as if he's been completely, his tribe's been completely wiped out. So the answer, we don't know why it's listed this way, but nevertheless, when Israel is listed, when tribes are listed as tribes of Israel, there's always 12. There's always 12 enumerated. Romans 9:27, and Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sands of the sea, it is a remnant that will be saved. And by the remnant is, you know, those that remain. That will be saved, and perhaps that's 144,000, but we believe there's going to be more than that. We'll see that in a moment. Romans 11:5, similarly, in the same way, then, there's also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So what's the basis of those 144,000 being anointed, if you will, by the name of God and protected? Something they did? No. It's by grace. Okay. And then again, Romans 11:11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they may it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. So throughout history, God has used one of the primary purposes of the nation of Israel is to bring the gospel to the world, in particular to the Gentiles. And again, Paul emphasizes their hearts were partially hardened so that the gospel would go to the Gentiles. And by partially hardened, we talked about that. That means that, you know, it doesn't mean no Israelite or no Jewish person would ever become a believer, because many have. They're called Messianic Jews. But the nation as a whole has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah 13 is basically repeating this. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off, but the third will be left in it. And I will bring the third part through the fire. This is talking about Israel. Refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. And they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. That has not happened yet. But again, throughout history, there's a promise that God is going to redeem his people, and it is Israel. And I don't understand, if you take the Bible at all literally, you cannot say that Israel, that God is done with Israel, that the church has replaced Israel. In terms of population, in 2010, the population was almost 6 million. We talked about it recently as of 6.4, I think, million Jewish people. And if a third of them are survived, it would be about 2 million roughly. About 1.9 million Jewish people would be saved and 3.8 million lost, based on these numbers of one-third. So just as with the Gentiles, not every Jewish person is going to be saved. Not every Gentile has been elected to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 7, verse 9. Here's another. After these sayings, so that's 144,000 from Israel being sealed. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, that's to the Father and to the Son. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. So now this is another group of people from all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues. So basically nations would be ethnos, which is, a type people, a race, if you will. And all the tribes, all groups, and all the peoples and tongues, all languages. So basically this is saying, this group comes from everywhere. And they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, indicating what? Righteousness. We think of it as the righteous acts of the saints, and the righteous acts of the saints are solely because of what? The Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in them. So basically, the righteousness is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Palm branches typically indicate victory. McGee's comment was, when Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey and they laid palm branches before him, that wasn't the victorious entrance. He said that was the victorious exit, because that's when he was getting ready to leave the earth, and this is the victorious entrance, where the all these people are before the throne worshiping. Romans 15, for I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision. Who is that? The Jewish people, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers. So here again, Paul is affirming that God's promises, his covenant to Israel, will not be broken. He's become a servant to them. In verse 9, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Where does he get that quote? Look at the top of your first page. Deuteronomy 32. He goes back to that promise that the nations, the Gentiles, are going to rejoice with his people. And again, we emphasize that that is not happening today. The nations of the world have banded together against Israel to their detriment. And again, just to emphasize kind of what's going on, we have to look forward to Revelation 20, and this is after the Lord has returned. In the right-hand column, Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead, that's of the beast, and upon their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection, and we'll talk about that in the future. So basically what's being referred to here is this, you know, great number of people, great multitude, which no one could count. And it's not the 144,000, it's a separate group. And I was reminded of this psalm, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly one. It's not that, you know, the Lord you know, wants them to suffer. But when they do suffer for his name and for the word and for his testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's glorifying him and it's precious to him. And that's who these people are we're going to see as we go forward. This is past miss of view. This is the earth. And this is just before the Lord's return. So these are the armies banded together to defeat the Lord. And this is the great multitude that no one could count before the throne, singing praises to the Father and to the Lamb. And that's the picture of kind of what's going on. And that's why I say in this particular chapter, it's looking forward, I think, to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. So picking up in Revelation 7, verse 12, they were saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And that's a doxology. You know, again, glory words to God the Father and the Son. And it's one of those sevenfold doxologies. There's seven things that God is being praised for in that. In verse 13, And one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and from where have they come? So who does the elder represent? The church. Okay. And so one of the elders from the church is going up to John and saying, you know, who are these people, this uncountable multitude who are in white robes praising God? In verse 14, John says, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And what is the great tribulation again? The last 3.5 years. There's nothing like it before and never will be again. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So are people saved during the tribulation? They are. Is their salvation based on anything different from our salvation? It is not. It's based on what? The blood of the Lamb. So basically, there's only one way to eternal life, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary atonement, his dying on the cross for our sin, and his being resurrected. And it's very explicit there. They made their robes white with the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 6:11, we saw these people before. Walbert, thanks. This was that seal that had the martyrs in chapter 6, and there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer. They said, How long, O Lord, you remember? Until you take vengeance on those who have punished us, killed us. For a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. And so basically, this is a picture of that number being completed, and now they're standing before the throne, having been raised. Revelation 13 also, verse 15, and there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. And that him, by the way, I should have made a note, is the false prophet. To give breath to the image of the beast. This is, again, looking forward. That the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as those who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So these are the people, this great multitude of those who are killed during the Great Tribulation, because they wouldn't worship Satan. They acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ. They were washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they would not recant that. And as a result of that, in Revelation 13, when we get there, we'll see that they also die because of their testimony and because of the Word. So people ask the question, in 2 Thessalonians 2, we're told that the Holy Spirit has been removed. It says, For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains, and that he would be the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So people say, well, okay, you know, how are these people saved if the Spirit has been removed? What is 2 Thessalonians 2 talking about? What is the removal of the Spirit?
The church.
Okay, it's the church. And basically what this is, the thing that's restraining the world today is the church. And we're struggling to restrain it because the world has really gone, is going south very, very fast. But just as before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit worked in people's lives, the Old Testament saints, you know, knew the Lord, and based on looking forward to the Messiah, you know, that is their faith. After the church is removed, the Holy Spirit likewise will be working, but not as a, you know, the bride of Christ, because that's the church. But the Holy Spirit will be, you know, sealing people and giving them a born-again status. So, and that's what's being portrayed here. So the church has been removed, but the Holy Spirit is still working in the world, just the way he was in the Old Testament times. Waldron makes a point that the living tribulation saints are not included here. These are those who came out of the Great Tribulation. They're wearing white robes. The Holy Spirit is still at work. And these, he believes, and I agree, that what's being referred to is that Revelation 6:11 group that was under the altar saying, you know, how long, O Lord? And they were told to wait a little while. They've waited, and now they're in part of this group. The 144,000 bondservants are at least partially responsible for this harvest, we believe, because that their purpose was to testify and to be witnesses. We're going to see some more witnesses as we go along. But their purpose was to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some of these people who have saved through the tribulation would be included there. The robes were washed white in the blood of the Lamb. This is substitutionary atonement. We talked about that. There's a point that I want to make sure I made, but it comes just a little bit later. Any questions or comments on that? That group? Verse 15, for this reason they are before the throne of God, and they have served him, they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. I think the King James translation says, and he will dwell with them. And that again is that good sense of the word dwell. He will fellowship with them. So these are, this is a special group that has come out of the tribulation by being martyred. In verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. So, this is basically looking forward to the future. They shall hunger no more. And there's an indication that basically this is the group that, if you remember back during the first seals, there was famine, people starving and everything. In Revelation 13, we're also told, again, this is looking forward, and he will provide, and that is the Antichrist, that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. So if you won't accept the seal of the beast and become a follower of his, you won't be able to buy food. And you know, Walbert thinks this is referring to that. These are people that might have starved to death even. They weren't killed by sword, but just hunger. But they're promised that that time is past. They shall hunger no more, neither shall the sun beat down on them. Isaiah 25, verse 8 talks about he will swallow up death for all time. This is the Lord when he comes. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. There's again a promise of redeeming Israel. Yeah. There's a debate about this, and I'm not sure it's not a critical debate, but are there tears in heaven is kind of the question. Oh, that's a little. Walvoord thinks this is just a promise that in essence, there won't be tears in heaven. You know, this is saying that God's going to take care of that. You know, you're not going to suffer anymore. The question really is, when you are before the throne, are you weeping because of the things that you did that you're sorry for? I think not. I think God has taken all of that away, and the focus is the Lord Jesus Christ, not our life on earth. But it might be. I don't know. There are two views. We don't know, but one day we will. Over the notes, these two groups, and again, they're separated. There's 144,000 Jewish people, and it's a great multitude, and I used to say of Gentiles because I quoted someone, but then I struck out Gentiles. Are there going to be any Jews in this group? I think so. Otherwise, it's just 144,000 men, coming through. And so I don't think, some commentaries say this is the Gentiles as opposed to that's because they spiritualized 144,000 saying that's Israel. We don't do that. We think that's literally 144,000 men. And so therefore, there's going to be Jewish people in this group here, this great multitude. They're distinguished from the 24 elders is another point because there's an elder that says, who are these people? And that elder represents the church, and so this is not the church. So it's not the church, it's not the 144,000 Jewish people, but it's all the other people from all nations, tongues, tribes, and languages who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation period and are basically redeemed. But these are the ones that are martyred during the tribulation period. They don't come through alive. And again, Walvoord says, if you note the tense, this is John looking to the future, meaning John's view is of the events future to his current vision. And I agree with that because I think he's looking toward the end of the tribulation when these people are before the throne. They've come through the tribulation, but they came through by being martyred. And then finally, in distinguishing between the 144,000 Jews and the great multitude that no one could count, God is clearly stating the latter are special. The former are special. Being protected, they are largely responsible for the salvation of the latter. So if you'd make that change, which is in keeping with God's general purposes for the Jewish nation throughout history. Again, all the things he gave us in the Old Testament were types of Christ. It was giving his righteousness and the things what's required to have eternal life and to live with God. And we know that we can't meet that. Yet he had a plan through the Lord Jesus Christ who came through Israel. And so again, here's a case where God is using Israel, we believe, to bring salvation to the Gentiles living during the tribulation period. So these are men that are going to be protected from death, and they'll be proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, and people will come to know Christ as a result of that. Little review. Again, going back to even before chapter 2 and 3, which was the letters to the church, we're told that the church is going to, there's going to be an apostasy of the church, that is a falling away of the church in terms of not teaching the word, not bringing people to salvation, even though they're sitting in their pews, and sort of ignoring tough questions and tough scripture, but just sort of entertaining people. That's going to happen. There'll be a rise of a 10-nation confederacy. This is going based on Daniel's image of the statue, Nebuchadnezzar's image. Verse 3, the rapture of the church before the tribulation starts, and that is the church of true believers, not professing believers. And they will go before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, and their work will be judged. Those works that are straw will be burned, and those that are of value will become crowns they can throw at the Lord's feet. And then three of the 10 nations will be taken over by a strong ruler. We're beginning into that as we get into the midpoints of the chapters 9 through 19. There will be a treaty between the leader and Israel, and that indicates what point of the tribulation? The beginning. The treaty is the beginning. That kicks off the seven-year period. The tribulation begins there. Then there's the scroll with seven seals, the lion of the root of Judah, the lamb is the only one worthy to open it. Six seal judgments begin. We've gone through that. The northern southern confederates attack Israel. We've talked about that. That was in chapter 6. The abomination of desolation, when does that occur in the timeline? The midpoint, okay, and that's when Israel realizes they've made a pact with the devil. And a lot of things change at that point. The northern southern confederates attack Israel, and they're defeated by God. I should move that because right now we're looking at that occurring in the first 3.5 years, not the second 3.5. I'm sorry, that's in the right place. I just jumped. Abomination of desolation, number 11. And then the great tribulation begins, the seventh seal, chapter 8. We'll pick that up next week. 144,000 sons of Israel sealed as servants of the Lord, the great multitude, standing before the Lamb. And the seventh seal is opened, which leads to the seven trumpet judgments. And again, those trumpet judgments are on your chart on page 1. So that's it. I close with this, Colossians 1. This is not in your handout, but it's a perfect description of kind of what's going on. He that is the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. So who created all things? Jesus Christ did. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So who sustains the creation now? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And we're about to see that as we get toward the end of the book of Revelation. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So what we're studying right now is Jesus Christ is going through the process of reconciling all things to himself. That is, believers, unbelievers, the earth, that scroll that he's opened up is, again, the title deed to the earth. And the things that are occurring in it are, again, similar to the command to Joshua going into the promised land to claim the land, and that is to cleanse the land. And that's what Jesus is doing now. He is cleansing the land. And Joshua was a perfect type of Christ, a picture of that. So we're in the midst of the reconciliation of the world and the creation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a picture of him creating all things. He became man. and lived among us. He was crucified. Why? For what? For the sins of the world. Yep. He was resurrected, showing acceptance by God of that that payment. And now we see him after all those things, and this is future again, as the lamb that was slain, the lion of the tribe of Judah, who is worthy to open the scroll. And again, he's worthy to act as kinsman redeemer and to act as what? Blood avenger. Okay, again, that's the idea of acting as nearest kinsman, Gael. And what we're seeing here is he's doing both. He's acting as kinsman redeemer. He's redeeming people, and he's acting as blood avenger. He's avenging the blood of the saints. Okay, we finished a little bit early. You owe me 7 minutes. Any comments or questions? It's a lot of material. We'll be picking up chapter 8. And you probably ought to read 8 and 9 because 8 won't finish. It's kind of the story of what's going to be going on there. If you don't have any questions, let's close. Our Father, again, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you that we know the Lord Jesus Christ and that we know you. And Father, we as we're studying of these elders and these saints in the book of Revelation, falling before you, we look forward to the day that we can do the same thing. We come before you now, bowing down and just giving you glory and honor and praise for who you are and for all the things that you've done. And Father, I pray as we go this week that we would remember the things that we're studying here, and that we would remember what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, and that as we think of us being willing to die for him, Father, we pray that we would even be willing to live for him. In his name we pray. Amen.